What's my topic? Amen. I want to open by saying that all of us have a need to rid ourselves of the vestiges of our past. Every human being that has ever come to God has a challenge of character, ridding themselves of the vestiges of yesterday. Not that that's easy to do, because oftentimes we have been raised and manipulated by guilt, or actually controlled in many instances by guilt. And believe it or not, the church, which should be a place which helps to eliminate guilt, oftentimes uses guilt as a tool of control its members and its congregation. It is not done intentionally. It just happened because most of us associate a certain type of behavior with being in the house of God. And because this behavior is not measured up to, we are often controlled by guilt and that manipulation to cause us to have a certain way. Oftentimes we are held captive psychologically because we have not rid ourselves of the guilt of our past. Therefore, sometimes we look back on our past. We remember the good times and we remember the bad times. We remember the things that we said and should not have said. We remember the things that we should have said but did not say. We have caused laughter and we have caused sadness. We have caused pain and joy. And it's good to look back. There's nothing wrong with looking back. All right. But the problem in looking back is when you get stuck and you stay there. You are in a box. And then you are limiting God to what he has for you for your tomorrow. Amen. When you look back, there is no hope for tomorrow. Mm-hmm. Just this past Sunday, I was standing outside of the church and two of our deacons were talking about what they used to do. And they were standing laughing and talking, and they said, that was a time when we came out to church and we had that little paint right in the jacket pocket of our coat. And the other one said, no, mine wasn't a paint, it was an inch or something like that, he was saying. I was listening to them, but as I continued to listen to the conversation, the elder deacon, he said, but you know, thank God he has bought me from that. And I said, so it's good to talk about the past sometimes and you realize what God has done for you. And also, a friend of mine, he lost his mother about 25 years ago. He's still there. Her clothes still hang in the closet. He sometimes wears her sweater or her house shoes. He hasn't moved on. So he's stuck in the past. And God do not want his saints of God to be stuck in the past. Then he asked me, he said, if God exists, because he could not understand how he's feeling. So when he asked if God exists, the suggestion is that there just might not be a God. With all the horrific things going on, how can things be so bad and God be so good? We need to understand that the power of the gospel is that it guarantees the future in spite of the past. We see that. That's why I love the Lord, because the significance of the Old Testament and the New Testament is that the Old Testament and the New are distinguished by the event of Calvary. When Jesus appeared, he put a line of demarcation between what went on before and what is to come. Mm-hmm. You and I have to understand that we can't take to the cross the attitudes of our yesterday and have the right disposition for our tomorrow. We have got to release the future of yesterday and put to sleep the apprehension of fear and open ourselves up to the possibility of tomorrow, like our life began with Jesus Christ. We have got to understand the significance of then of salvation. Salvation by faith. David understood this. And you know, know the history of David. If you go back in chapter 11, you know what he did. He was a king. He was supposed to be in the battlefield. Oftentimes, the first step of a downhill slide is being in a place where you ought not to be. And that's what happened to David. Most of us are under delusion also that David only committed one sin. And we often hop on that sin. He committed adultery.
Yes.
That's what he did. He looked at this woman and he committed adultery. But I beg to differ with you, because he committed four of the Ten Commandments. He committed four sins. The first one was, thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's house. Covet means to have a strong desire for sin, for desire for sin of coveting something that does not belong to you. And as you begin to covet, a plan begins to formulate in your mind. The Justice Department call it premeditation. That's what it is. Because you are planning to take something from somebody else that does not belong to you. Have you ever watched Westerns? I like Westerns. There's always somebody who knows Western that want to take something that belonged to somebody else.
Yeah.
They wanted to take the land from the Indian. And if you came over there and worked the land and found gold or something, they signed a plan to take that away from you. In those days, it was only the strong who could draw the fastest. And who was clever enough, they thought it was clever, to take something that belonged to somebody else. And what they took was the land, because land was very, very important. Important then, and it's very, very important today. So the Bible tells us that thou shalt not steal. So what did David steal? He stole the affection of Bathsheba from Uriah. So he committed the sin of theft. He coveted, he stole, and then he committed adultery. God regards marriages as a sacred trust and a symbol of faithfulness. He coveted, he stole, he committed adultery, and after many attempts to cover up the sin, he committed murder. Now you notice when somebody commits a sin, they always try to hide it. But the Bible said, you can't hide it from God, you can hide it from your neighbor, your friend, your sister, your brother, but you can't hide it from God, because he knows your heart. So what did he do? He sent for Urias. And he talked to him, and I'm just going to... He said he wanted him to go home and be with his wife. But Urias, he wouldn't go. He was such a faithful servant to David that he slept at the king's door. And after many attempts, he called his general, Joab, and he told him to place him at the front of the battlefield where the fiercest fight is, so that he may be struck and die. But that's where you stop. What he did, what happened was, Joab, he was disobedient to David. So he put him by the wall with several other people. So not only was David responsible for Uriah's life, he was also responsible for several other people's lives. Because of Joab's disobedience. Look at the disobedience. He disobeyed God, and so his general disobeyed him. And God, and then he thought he was safe. Now he's dead, I can just take this woman. You can't hide your heart from God. God knows your heart. God will remind you of your sin. And he'll bring also, there's consequence with sin. There is a consequence with sin. So what did he do? Even though he forgave David, but after he sent his prophet Nathan to tell David a story. And Nathan had to put the story like a certain way so that David could receive the story. So what he did was, Nathan gives David a story about two men in a city, one rich and the other poor. The words "one rich and the other poor" presents the story as a mortality tale that would gain David's attention without raising his suspicion. So the story goes on to say that there was a man who had a lot of thousands of flocks of thousands of flocks and herds, and it was a custom in that land that if someone, a traveler came by, that they would prepare a meal for him. The other man had one little lamb that he raised with his family, and they loved this lamb. So you know the story. So the man with all the flocks and all the herb decided to take that one little lamb from the other man. And when David heard the story, he was angry. He was so angry. He said, surely that man should die. Surely he should die, and that he and four folds should be given back to that man. So he thought he was saying something until he looked in the mirror. And sometimes we have to look in the mirror at ourselves. Nathan said, you are that man. Can you imagine how he must have felt? Oh, he found me out. I got found out. Can you imagine when you try to cover up your sin and somebody found you out and you trying to hide under the table, wherever you hiding, and you get found out? The thing about it, God had already pronounced judgment on him. So Nathan goes to tell him that, okay, the Lord said that bloodshed shall persist all the days of your life. Your own family would bring adversity against them. And that's another whole sermon right there. And David's wife should be taken away from him. Now, but when David heard this, what did he do? He didn't say, well, I might as well just stay the way I am. I've already committed adultery. I killed somebody. I covered and what have you. But he did it. And that's why God said he's a man after my own heart. What he did was, he said, I have sinned against God. And then God forgave him. You see, saints of God, God will forgive us our sins. No matter what we do, all we have to do is repent. Him, no matter what it is, because he will forgive us our sin. Yes. He said to David, you shall not die. That was a big thing that he gave David. You shall not die, because David had said the man should die. So God gave him his life. So this brings us to what I want to talk about, looking back but moving forward. The scripture tells us in verse 22, it states, when the child was alive, I fast. And I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me and the child may live? But now he's dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. The child became healed. So that's when David's grieving started, when the child became ill. David fasted and he prayed. Fasting is an expression of the petitioner concern, which means that is that the matter is more important than food.
Take your time.
The matter is more important than food.
That's right.
On the seventh day, the child died. And notice what David did. He rose from the ground. He washed and anointed himself. He changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord, and then he worshiped. He went into his own house and requested food. David looked back, but he moved forward. The child could not return to life, but David would someday join his child in death. Who can tell? These words give us a remarkable insight into the meaning of prayer. As long as there is a possibility of God intervening in any way, prayer should continue unabated.
Amen.
If one hope is in God, then there is never the sense that it is too late. God may intervene at the last minute. There's one text that said, I reckon the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. So right now, in the midst of my personal struggle and in my struggles with dealing with my brothers being sick, in the midst of failing, of trying to do what God would have me to do. I still have an expectation that the God that I serve is going to give me the victory in spite of how things look. And the reason why the devil likes to bring up your past is because he has no power. He has absolutely no power in your future. So reflect back. It's okay to reflect back. But don't stay there. Because the promise is in the future. Jordan Martley puts it this way. Promises announces the coming of a not yet existing reality from the future of the truth, which means that my past was a lie. When I met Jesus, my future became my reality. There is nothing I can go back to. I can only move forward. You can only move forward. Because one thing someone has said to me just the other day, said, you used to make the greatest fish cake. Years ago. Many years ago. No, you call him Simon Croquette. That's the name of him. That was years ago. So I said, well, let me see if I could make these Simon Croquettes, because that was years ago. So what I did was I made it, but then I made some rice, and then I made something like a little gravy, and then I made some vegetables. So when they came over, I said, you can't recreate the past. So I added something to it. God is so good. So the things I have done and failed in, don't bring them up. What I did now, what I need now is for someone to show me a revelatory experience about where I'm coming from, and not where I'm coming from, but not where I'm going. So reflect back and move forward, because the promise is in the future. And again, David, he remembered this time. He remembered the promises of God. He got up from the ground. Because as I said before, he grieved the child before he, when he was sick. He washed and anointed himself. When you wash, it's an indication of absoluteness. It's an indication of being clean. It's an indication of you concentrating, consecrating yourself for God. When you anoint yourself, it separates you and puts you in a place for the service of God. And he changed his clothes. But can you imagine? He was on the floor for 7 days. So his clothes had to be dirty. But he was looking for the new part. That's why he washed himself. And then he anointed himself. And he changed his clothes. And then he went into the house of the Lord. And to worship him. He didn't just go in the house of the Lord. He went into the house of the Lord to worship him. That's what we fail to do. Oftentimes, when we have a problem, we don't praise God enough. We need to praise God. And it's an old saying that when praises go up, the blessing go down. We need to learn how to praise God in season, out of season, in the good times and in the bad times, because that's when God bless you, when you praise him. He loves to hear your praises. He loves you to say hallelujah. He loves for you to say, I love you, Jesus, and Lord, I thank you. He loves for us to say that. And that's our comfort and that's our joy, knowing that we have someone on our side. Because sometimes the pastor's not going to be there, your sister's not going to be there, your brother's not going to be there, but God is always faithful. He is faithful at all times. Hallelujah. The key then, he worshiped God. My revelation say, in spite of what I'm going through, I don't have to wait until I come out of it. I can worship God right now. I can worship him in advance. I'm praising God right now for the victory for my brothers. I'm praising the God because even though then it has to be so far gone, they're not even giving him any chemo or anything because they say it's spread. But who's to say? God is a doctor. He has the final say in everything. And even if not, my next step is to witness to my brother and ask him, do you
that's the victory right there. Because it's not who's first, it's not who's last. Whenever you God call you, you're ready to come. It doesn't matter if you haven't been saved for 20 years or 30 years or 40 years. It's that time right now when you said, Lord, here's my hand. I love you. I believe that you died for me. I believe that you rose again from the dead. So that's my next step. Today. And you don't wait till tomorrow, especially when God lays it on you. You don't wait till tomorrow. You just tell him. You just tell him. Without a promise, then the revelation of God and Christ is in danger of being incomplete. Supposing you didn't have a promise. When I pick up the Old Testament and I read the Old Testament, it's pages and pages and pages of promises. Do you ever just look at it and see what God has promised you? And you have to call God on his promise. But when I went to the, but when he went to the cross, he went to the cross with a promise. What was that promise? That the grave would not hold him. The grave would not hold him. That was his promise. And he got up. He got up. He said, oh grave, where's that victory? The grave didn't have no victory. He got up. Some of us may be going through some things right now that look like it's the end. But but here's what I would like to project. There has to be a cross before there's a resurrection. So you got to go through something. You got to go through something. Because the promise is the ground for the hope that carries faith. I'm not walking in my past. I hope you're not walking in your past. I am walking in my expectation of a promised future. And David understood this. We need to understand that. David could have given up, but he remembered the promise, which was the future. Which was the future. And we know that King Jesus came from the lineage of David, which was the future. So he looked back and he moved forward where the promise is. If there is no promise, then just live by sight and not by faith. It's a promise while I'm walking in here. It's a promise why I can tell the devil no. It's a promise why I won't have to step the devil's second, because God has promised me the best. It's a promise why I can get up every morning, here, stretch out my hand and say, is this today? Is this today? Is this today? And if it's not today, it's closer to that day. It's a promise then that makes faith possible. And it's a promise of faith that make patience possible. Promise make faith, and faith make patience. And it's through the trials of faith that the revelation of God is in the promise steps to the plate. If there's no trial, there's no revelation. That's why Paul says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by rhematos. Rhematos about Christ. So I have to have a poetic word to walk through this world day to day. That's why when I get up in the morning, I don't ask, how's my stock going? I ask, is that word from the Lord? Lord, what would you have me to do today? I get up, Lord, here I am. I'm open to you, Lord. I want you to just guide my talk, guide my walk, guide my step. God, even my hearing, Lord God. And then when I get to my place of business, I get back on my knees again, and I say, Lord, I thank you. Let everybody that come in here today, Lord God, I want you to bless them. Bless them as they come in here, Lord, and bless them as they go out. Lord, help me to be nice to them today. God is good. Not sometime, all the time. So I don't ask, how is my stock going? I ask, is there a word from the Lord? Now that I got a poetic work about who he is, he is God. I got a poetic word about what he is the Messiah. I got a poetic word about what he can do. I got a poetic word about what he has done. And here's the key of the poetic word. Because a poetic word is a revelation of God and an existing truth. That's not come to pass, but it's already here. It's already done. Because speak those things that are not as though they were.
Uh-huh.
I'm speaking healing in my brother's health. I'm speaking healing in my own health.
Yeah.
I'm speaking healing, spiritual healings in the churches of God today. Because so many churches are closing. So many of us are beginning to be, not have unity within the church. This is the house of the Lord, and we need to have total unity into the church. So we have to speak the words of God as though they were, even though it's not here yet. We have to project that.
Yes.
And anytime my faith is brought under trial, my faith wants to meet with what he has done and who he is, then that is the strength of my standard. This is how I stand. Because we can always look, so look how God, where he bought you from yesterday. And if you go into something, all you have to do is think about where he bought you from. You could be able to stand on it, what he has done. Because God is good. And you may be losing your car or your house. You may not have a job. And everything in your life might be disrupted. But you should still be a bundle of joy. Because everything the devil slaps my way, I respond with, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Because I'm not living in my situation. I'm living in the promises of God. So what he has done and who he is all wrapped up in a poetic word of God. And you got to understand, when I was sick, he promised to heal me. So he became my Jehovah Rapha. He became my healer. I didn't have any money. He promised to provide. So he became my Jehovah Jireh.
Yeah.
What he did was, he was my provider.
Yeah.
I needed righteousness. I looked at how bad I was. And he became my Jehovah Sikadu. He gave me righteousness.
Yeah.
I needed a banner. And he became my Jehovah Nisi.
Yeah.
But what he did was, he stood in the gap.
Yeah.
I needed a shepherd. He became my Jehovah Roi, my protection. I needed might. So he became my Jehovah Shaddai. I needed Jesus. And what he did was, he became my Savior. So I didn't have to live in the present. I live in the future. And what I don't have now, I'll get it soon. Touch your neighbor and say, don't ever say what you don't have. Say, I don't have it yet. I don't have it yet. All the promises of God. All the promises of God, not just one, all the promise of God is yes. Never say no, but tell the Lord yes, and in him is amen, and amen be, so shall it be. The transition from the Hebrew is Jehovah is faithful, amen. He is the God of truth, amen. If God is faithful, his testimony and precepts are true. Amen. And amen means it is and shall be so. That's why the law cannot be used here, because all the law does is condemn. Because it's the past. And all the past does is condemn. You got to break from the past, because you were a failure yesterday doesn't mean that you are going to be a failure tomorrow. So don't let folks set your parameters about what you used to be.
Well,
Jesus wasn't there yet.
Uh-huh.
So the inheritance is not by law, but it's by faith.
Yeah.
It's the promises of God. The channel through which inheritance is given is by faith. And the channels become the source of the transaction. So by grace, I became a recipient of whatever God has told me that I will have. So again, don't bring up my past, because it has nothing to do with what God has for me. So reflect that. But don't stay there. Move forward. Because the promise is in the future. And as long as you have your hand in God's hand, your future is clear, it's safe, and you have to believe that there is nothing that God can't do for you. The promise is in the future. Amen.